Good morning. So good to see you here, especially good to have you all in the front row. If you have a Bible, you could turn to the book of Exodus, and while you're turning there or looking towards the screen with the text on it, just a little brief background. We started a series around if you did ever want to communicate God's love to other people, like how do you do it? How do you become a contagious Christian? That's our series. And we started off, Christopher started off beautifully around first believing that everybody has value, that lost people and found people both matter to God. Then we talked about that usually sacrificial love is something that's more magnetic these days than preaching at people. Third, we talked about the power of invitations and creating a party atmosphere at church and welcoming people to the great party of God. And then today is around what could happen if we each found our own individual burning bush or our calling. So here's the story, you probably know it, of Moses. He had tried to do Exodus Moses style, and 40 years earlier he had killed a person and then escaped Egypt and now was living in a wilderness area. Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. He had led his flock beyond the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of a bush. He looked, and the bush was blazing, yet it was not consumed. Then Moses said, "I must turn aside and look at this great sight and see why the bush is not being burned up." And when the Lord saw, and one translation says that he noticed, or that he had turned aside to see, God called him out of the bush, "Moses, Moses," he said, "I'm here." And then he said, "Come no closer, remove the sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground." He said further, "I am the Lord your God, the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. The word of God for the people of God. So when my children were younger, I used to date my daughters and then spend an hour alone with my son every week. Tried to do that so that when the girls got older, they would know how a guy should treat them, and then hopefully they would dump people that didn't treat them well. That was kind of the ulterior motive. But I love my kids, and I look forward to an hour of a scheduled time where we would go to McDonald's. One of my daughters liked to go to a graveyard, of all things, and eat donuts and feed ducks. We did that when she was little. While we were sitting there one day, and this was our compliant, easygoing, tender-hearted middle child, she said, "Dad, I love being with you." I said, "I do, you too, honey." She said, "Sometimes I feel guilty for being your favorite." So a little bit of parental guilt swept over me, and I brought her home. We came in the door, and then discreetly I pulled my older, strong-willed daughter aside, who used to give me wet willies and refused to do things all the time as a child. And I said to her, honey, you don't think the old man has a favorite in the family? She said, "No, it's obvious. It's really obvious." And I just started to sweat, you know, and feel real uptight. And she said, "I mean, it's obvious it's me." She said, "Our temperaments are the same. You are the obstinate child in your family and the one with the big mouth like me." And she said, "We just have a connection, don't we?" I said, "Yeah, we do." So then just worrying to check in on the youngest, then the boy, who usually speaks in short monosyllabic grunts. I mean, nothing profound out of him usually. He just kind of grunted at stuff and then ate a lot of food with his head down. I said to him, Andrew, you think Dad has a favorite? He said, "Who else wrestles in the family?" Meaning that I was home free for the day, just for the day. Imagine for a minute, I bet you do, that God picks favorites to use them in history. And you probably think Moses is a favorite. The truth is you're a favorite of God. You are. He sees you. He's on to you. He loves your strengths and the way you've been fashioned, for he has given them to you. I think he even delights sometimes in our weaknesses that cause us to grow and be humbled and lean more profoundly on him. He has these favorites right through the front row that are in the midst of changing the world as they change their culture and community, and all the places in the news where you hear bad news about students. Anchor this memory of these young men and women this morning who are not afraid to stand up for Christ and to live a different kind of value system than the world pushes upon many, many. In some ways, I really believe the world is getting better and better and worse at the very same time, because I wasn't anything like the caliber of these students at that age. I just wasn't. The Lord is up to a new thing and calling new people. And I honestly believe he does have favorites. And you're it. He called Moses. He placed inside Moses a temperament and a disposition. And when Moses was just simply minding his own business, not wanting to do this anymore, for he had tried Exodus once and failed miserably. He had run away from his calling. He's had every right to say he was too old, not eloquent. He was over his prime and a complete and utter failure now as an 80-year-old man. And God appeared to him in a burning bush. What happened to Moses was that he overheard an earlier calling that stirred a deep passion in him. Moses at one time had seen one of his kindred Hebrew people being beaten by an Egyptian. I don't know if you've ever witnessed another human being be beaten. I came from a big family. So, and not only that, but honestly, too, I've been in settings where I've literally seen another human being pummeled. It's different than in the movies, isn't it? For any of you who've witnessed the news or another setting where you see a human being being beaten almost to death, Moses saw it and struck out against an Egyptian and killed him. And Moses now knows the feeling of God, the frustration, the anger, that sense of harnessing an internal firestorm of emotion that things in this world are not right. And God whispers him to, now as an old man, I know how you feel. I have heard my own people's cry, and now we'll do Exodus my style. First, Moses is brought to a bush, and it's set aflame, and he notices it and turns his attention to it. In Winnie the Pooh, there's a line that Pooh says to Tigger that sometimes humans don't notice very much. Even the obvious that animals seem to notice. Isn't it interesting that maybe every bush is ablaze with the fire of God? Maybe it is that everything is holy around us, and somehow in church we've ruined this concept. We've set aside holy moments, holy liturgies, sacramental moments to say that this is like a holy thing, implying that maybe out there it's not. Like sometimes even people say, I have a calling that's sacred and you have a calling that's secular. I think it's hogwash. Really, truly, the scriptures seem to indicate that God is everywhere, in everything, that everything was meant to capture our attention. We have liturgies to remind people that every word we speak is to be a holy word. We have hymns to remind us that every song that ever moved our heart could be a holy song. We have mysteries around how we celebrate God's unconditional grace, even to infants who have not yet deserved or earned or merited his love. As if to say, everything is holy. We just set aside some moments to remind people that it's holy so that when you go to work, you know that you have a sacred calling if you're a Christian. If you're an accountant or a sales rep or a janitor or a secretary, the reminder is that God is everywhere and in everything, and you are called to a holy vocation to represent Jesus in a way that he might do that job himself. Sometimes we hear around church like, I probably shouldn't lie in church. I think it's probably not a good idea really to lie anywhere, is it? Sometimes people say, I'm sorry for my language around you, Reverend. And I think like I haven't heard it myself. God is everywhere. God is listening into every conversation. And Moses encounters a bush to remind us that earth is crammed with heaven. And every bush, every experience, every flower, every mountain is aflame with the glory of God that is to draw us. And he uses these things to get our attention, as well as other things. Coincidences are God's way of getting our attention. Pain, health crisis, stars, treetops, oceans, sand, the words of children, confirmation experiences, and all the moments you wish you could hit a pause button and keep it just for a moment longer are all moments when the veil between heaven and earth are very, very thin. We have this really warped theology sometimes in the church where we really don't believe that God has delegated to all his creatures, God has delegated to all of creation his own work. When God wants the world change, he taps a Christian believer on the shoulder and whispers to them of his passion for the world in the way that he did to Moses. God will simply do nothing of himself that he can invite us to do, participate with, cooperate with him about. Sometimes I wonder, why doesn't God just come and upstage the show and just do it himself? I mean, if I were God. Come on, aren't you glad I'm not, aren't you? I would just say, Moses and the rest of you, just step aside, I'll do this thing. We have a 4-year-and-a-half-year-old granddaughter who was playing Legos the other day, and they were scattered all over the floor, and I tried to teach her how to pick up the Legos, And I thought this would be way easier just to do it myself. But something about the process of showing up, cooperating, praying the prayers of God, feeling his heartbeat for the world and cooperating with him, not only gets the Legos picked up, but it changes us in the process. God is so humble and so beautiful and so entrusting of the creation he loves in order to allow us to do his bidding that he chooses then to delegate all of his work to creation to declare his glory. You wonder then, how in the world do we ever find our calling? First is prayer, serious prayer. I think sometimes in the church we dumb prayer down to health concerns and parking places and weather concerns. I'm awful at praying for weather. Awful. I mean, God just doesn't seem to pay any attention to me. As well as parking places and things like that. But every time I say to God, I'm willing to be uncomfortable, if you would show me what you want me to do and who I should be loving, or if you would send somebody to me or some situation where I would even be in over my head to do what you want me to do, it seems like he honors those relatively quickly. Honestly, if you really want to find your calling, ask him. Next, I think his calling comes through our own frustrations. Sometimes we look at church life and we think, why isn't the church doing this? I mean, even on a regular basis, sometimes people don't like the way the chairs are curved in the sanctuary or not curved. I just say to them now, it sounds like you have a new calling. Maybe you should be the one to give Dan a break and set up all the chairs yourself. When I was a district superintendent and had 90 pastors with which I worked, a layperson one time called me on the phone and was complaining that their pastor wouldn't start a ministry for special needs children. I said, boy, it sounds like you really want that done. She said, it's just something the church ought to be doing. I said, you're right, it is. The problem is that people like you with the real calling call and complain to church bureaucrats and do nothing about it rather than follow your own burning bush. It was so nice to be a church bureaucrat and talk to people like that, because now that I'm a pastor in the same place, I can't say that and get away with it. But isn't it true, honestly? Aren't the things that frustrate you and hurt you and ache inside of you for the condition of the world, even the most optimistic and positive and beautiful among you, sometimes just get frustrated watching the news or even waddling around this place? I honestly think some people who just think, why aren't shut-ins more loved in this church? They should be. What about nursing home services? We should be having them. What about children? What about children in elementary schools who are at risk, who are waiting for someone to tutor them and love them, whose parents right now just don't have their own acts together? What about adopting these schools? What about people who wish that prayer was more prominent in the church? These are holy frustrations that God has given to you, not to abrogate as a responsibility for some hired staff person, but really, truly, a biblical concept of pastoral leadership is to equip and encourage, order, and motivate the saints to do the work of God. Bill Hybels, one of the great pastors and leaders of our time, one time said that the first Reformation came in the 1500s when clergy finally said, this is your book, you can read it without us. The next great Reformation will come to America when clergy say, this is your ministry, you can do this without us. Can you imagine what this church could look like if we just simply mobilize the passion and the frustration and the gifts and the weaknesses and the callings of just the people in the front row of this building? Can you imagine the difference that could be made in this community and in the world if each person who really loved Christ would just simply look for and not be content until some God-ordained sense of passion and calling came upon you? Said one theologian, the place God calls you is the place where your deep joy and the world's deep hunger meet together. Is it not true? I really believe that we can find our calling even within community life, in small groups where we get to know people and they know us and love us. People call forth gifts and passions and callings that happen apart from when we're isolated in a church family. In the African church, regularly, they'll say out loud, the teacher will say out loud, write on your chalkboard, who should be a pastor in our church? And they write down names, and then they show the class, and if one name emerges more than 5, 6, 7 times, they think really that the students have called forth the gifts of another student. They do the same thing with laborers and teachers and doctors and nurses. It just seems like, doesn't it? We could be calling forth lovingly, encouragingly, the gifts, passions that are hidden treasures within each person who happens to be a very favorite of God right here. The results to our response to our calling will be that people will be set free. Ministry will occur. A woman just literally this week called me on the phone and said, you know, I noticed a person that was missing from our church for such a long time, and I loved her, and I almost called you to go sick her. She said, I thought instead that must be my own calling, and I just wanted to call you to encourage you that we want to be the hands and feet of Jesus in our church. One of the most beautiful phone calls I've received since I've been here. It's happening here, is it not? Ministries that are emerging for children with special needs, groups for those who are agonizing over adult children with addictions, people who cluster, supporting each other through grief and divorce, Stephen ministers in our church who are not content with allowing people to suffer without support and community around them. Brothers and sisters, I just want you to imagine one more time this morning what this church could look like if we could mobilize the passion of our young students all the way up to our 90 or 100-year-old people. As long as we inhale and exhale, God has a plan for our life to help bless and make this faith a contagious one. Sometimes I think people think the church exists to give people like the 3M things, like manners and morals and some other ridiculous M that I can't think of right now. Like the church is about producing nice and polite people. Maybe God would rather see heroines and heroes emerge and people sparkle with the passion and gifts of Christ, where they fall down and fail and rise up together again, surrounded by community, and see and hear burning bushes and make heaven literally come to earth. Congratulations on your confirmation. You have worked 100 times harder than most adults ever do that join our church. They do. They come through 4 one-hour deals, and you guys have labored for 2 years and done missions and work projects and served other people. Have you served Christ? Our hope for you is that this is not the end, but the very first chapter of a whole new beginning that launches our church into being a contagious, sparkly, wild, messy, wonderful place where people walk in and think, maybe they think this. I've been looking for something like that all my life because of you. Pray with me. Oh God, help us to believe in again in a church and a priesthood of all believers. Help us believe again in mobilizing us as your hands and feet to love this world. We pray your blessing now on these students as they publicly express their faith and are taken formally in, not just in this holy moment, but so that this holy moment would remind them that all moments with you, Christ, all moments are to be holy moments. In Jesus' name, amen.